You know, it just gets sweeter as the days go by. Oh, there goes another one. But anyway, you got your Bibles tonight. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 6 again. We went through this morning and we began talking about spiritual warfare. And I don't know, I was thinking about this. I feel like at some point, maybe last year, year before, I don't remember. I feel like since I've been pastoring, I preached through Ephesians chapter 6, especially the part we're going to get into tonight. I don't remember exactly when it was. And so if I don't remember exactly when it was, you probably don't remember when it was. I didn't even go back and find my notes on that. I just studied it out fresh. But if it sounds familiar, don't think I just went back and found something from old. Maybe you remember when it was, but I don't remember. So that probably means I'm safe. If I don't remember, you might not. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 6 again tonight, talking about spiritual warfare. Let's begin reading verse number 10. This time we only read down to verse 13 this morning, but we're going to go all the way down. Let's do all the way to verse 19 tonight, but or no, just do it to verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse number 10, Bible says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And we'll stop right there this evening. We could go further, but we'll stop there and continue on where we left off this morning. Let's pray over the reading of God's Word. Father, thank you for your Word this evening. Lord, it is timeless, it is eternal, and I know we've undoubtedly probably heard a lot of messages preached from these very verses, but Lord, I felt it fresh in my heart this week, and I pray, Lord, that you would help me as the pastor of this church to feed your people with fresh bread from heaven and give them something that would please you, to honor you, and Lord, to encourage them and strengthen to the uplifting and the edification of the saints, Lord. And we ask this and much more besides in the precious name of Jesus that you'd anoint this word, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We began this morning by looking at our adversary, considering our adversary, and I gave you 3 points to really kind of bring under heading to about our adversary. First of all, we are not to give the adversary any advantages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, Paul said, "Lest Satan should get the advantage of us." And we talked about how Satan desires to get some sort of advantage, some sort of strong suit, something to bring an accusation against believers. The second thing we mentioned was to not be ignorant of the devil's devices, because he said Satan desires to get advantage of us and we should not be ignorant of his devices. And I just mentioned a few this morning. I didn't necessarily go through to a lot of places or as many as we could have, but we talked about some of the devices of the enemy, even scripture. Satan can misquote scripture and present it as a tool or a weapon for his purposes. And then finally, we talked about how we're not to give the foe a foothold. We're not to give him place, as Paul would say earlier in this book in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 27. He says that we're neither to give place unto the dead devil. And as we come here to Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, he is writing and he says, finally, or in conclusion, my brothers, be strong in the the Lord and in the power of his might, because we have not only an adversary, but we got a conflict in front of us. The adversary is at busy work tonight, making sure that the children of God have plenty to do, that we have a battle to fight. We have some things that have to stand in our way tonight, but aren't you glad that it is God through Christ Jesus that causes us always to triumph, as Paul would say. So we considered the adversary this morning, but let's look at the armor tonight. You know, if I didn't mention it this morning, I don't believe I did, but Ephesians is one of the prison epistles of Paul. He wrote this while he was in chains. And you know, most likely, as he is in chains, this is how I like to picture it, he's under guard there. And he would have been able to look around him inside of that dank cell. It would not have been anything like the American jail cell today. But he would have been able to look around. And not too far from him would have been one of those Roman soldiers there in his garb. He would have had his sword on his side. He would have had some of the regalia of the official Roman army there. And Paul most likely would have been able to look at that soldier. And as Paul is bringing the book of Ephesians to a close, I believe maybe perhaps he is being inspired by the Spirit of God, but perhaps he looks over and he sees that soldier and he begins to think about how we are all called to be soldiers. In fact, in his last writing that he will ever pen, 2 Timothy, he would write and tell Timothy that we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. This was something that people would have been familiar with. And he begins to look at that soldier and think about how we, like that soldier, have some armament. We have some weapons. We have some means by which we can live in victory through God. And he begins to write about these things. People would have been familiar with it. He said, having your loins girt about with truth. This idea is the idea of a belt of truth. This was not actually a piece of armor, but it was a leather belt that was worn by soldiers that kept everything else in place. The soldier would put all of his armor on, and then over the armor, he would tighten his belt to keep everything in place. On this belt hung his weapons of war. And I believe as Paul's sitting there perhaps looking at that soldier, and he looks down around his waist and he sees how that belt is firmly cinched around his waist, he imagines and he says, that's like the truth of God. It keeps everything else in place. It isn't going to keep you. It isn't going to protect you from a fiery dart necessarily, but it is going to keep everything else exactly where it needs to be. It's going to keep that breastplate in the front and center of the chest. It's going to keep the sword just where the soldier can reach out for it and use it when he needs it. It is there to hold everything else together. Oh, what a fitting example this is of truth. Oh, doesn't it hold everything else together? If Satan, if he has ever attacked anything, I mentioned it this morning, he attacks truth. He is a liar and the father of lies. He is a murderer from the beginning, is what the scriptures tell us. So what Jesus said about him, oh, Satan attacks God's truth. He loves to bring accusation against what God has said. And so Paul said, the first thing I'll mention to you is you better make sure the truth is in order. Make sure it's firmly cinched about you. You know what you're about. As a soldier, you know who you're fighting and what you're doing. You know the strategy of the enemy. Oh, truth must be first and foremost for us as believers and soldiers in this battle. Oh, Satan is a liar, and as I said, the father of lies. When a man, but we find here in the context of this, the soldier would wear this belt, but whenever he would get relaxed and sit down, he'd take the belt off because the belt was restrictive for a man to sit down. It wasn't meant for relaxing. It was meant for warfare. Oh, so if the belt was off, it meant that the soldier was no longer on the battlefield. I've seen some people start loosening the belt of truth, so to speak. They start to, well, it gives me more freedom. It gives me more range of motion, so to speak. I can take it easier if I just loosen up the restrictions just a little bit. Can I tell you, all that belt of truth is what holds everything else in place. And if we start loosening the truth, if we start loosening the restraints, things are going to start moving in ways that God never intended for them to move. Oh, we need that belt of truth firmly cinched. Oh, before we enter into the battle with the devil, we need to tighten up on the belt of truth and make sure all of our implements are in place. We must be faithful in holding the truth of God's word, but it is also necessary for the truth to hold on to us. We must apply it to our daily lives. As we test everything by the truth, we find strength and protection in the day of battle. We got to have this right here, cinching down all of the elements of life, holding it together and making sure things aren't flying off the handle, so to speak. The belt of truth. Then he goes on in verse 14 to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. We know what this breastplate was. The soldiers would wear this breastplate that would cover from his neck down to his waist. Thus his chest, his lungs, his heart, all of his vital organs were protected. He'd wear this for protection. He says, the breastplate, and he calls it the breastplate of righteousness. This is interesting because in the Old Testament, many people believe that Paul is also making a reference to the prophet Isaiah when he wrote about the Messiah there. And he said, he shall come forth and he shall have a breastplate of righteousness upon him and shall go forth to battle, is what he says there in the book of Isaiah. He mentions it actually a couple times there within the prophecy of Isaiah. And here now Paul writing about this second part of our armament, he said, not just the belt of truth, but you had better have the breastplate of righteousness. It is the righteousness that Christ went forth with. It is the righteousness that he has provided for us, and it is by that righteousness we are to live, we are to fight, and we are to die with it, because God has provided a righteousness that is not our own, but it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, provided for us through his atoning work. But can I tell you, there's another aspect to this as well. Because not only is it the righteousness that Christ has provided, because we know every believer is clothed with the righteousness of God in accordance with 2 Corinthians 5:21. But I must tell you tonight that we're also to manifest integrity and righteousness in our personal lives as well. Oh, there is a sense in which we must take upon ourselves the righteousness of Christ, but his righteousness should produce more righteousness within us. It's not just a fact of me always receiving his righteousness, but his righteousness should produce something inside of me, the same kind of righteousness that was produced through him. Oh, if we say we're just receiving the righteousness of Christ and we're never producing righteousness, oh, from our relationship with him, I seriously doubt how strong that relationship is, because the righteousness of Christ within us will produce more righteousness. It will produce fruit, and we go forth with his righteousness and the righteousness that his spirit produces within us, and thereby we go against the enemy, knowing that our vital parts, such as our heart, is protected by the righteousness of God that he has provided for us. Oh, it is said that this breastplate was known as the heart protector. Now, I can think of no better protection for the heart than to walk in righteousness consistently with our position in Christ. Oh, yes. You want to guard your heart? You want to protect it from the wiles of the enemy? Walk in righteousness. Strive for righteousness. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Oh yes, God help us to have our hearts protected by the righteousness that he desires. Isaiah told us that the Lord puts on righteousness as a breastplate. If it's good for him to put on righteousness, it's good for us to take upon us righteousness and to go forth to battle, knowing that our heart is protected by the righteousness of God. Oh, he talks about the shoes of the gospel of peace there in verse 15. Having his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The soldier of Paul's day would have worn sandals, but these weren't just ordinary sandals of a regular citizen. Josephus would actually tell us a little bit about it. He wrote about it in one place. He said the sandals of the Roman soldiers, they would actually be in two different parts, two different layers of thick leather there. And in the first part, when they would make that first layer of leather, they would drive these nails through it, spikes through it. And then they would sew another piece of leather on top of it, so that when the soldier would walk, he would have almost like cleats on his feet so that it could stick to the surface. So he would have a sure footing underneath of him. These, what they called knob nails is what they were called there. And he would make sure and have a sure footing, because can you think of anything worse than for a soldier to be out on the battlefield, and when he's going in to go for the kill, so to speak, he loses his footing and he falls down on the ground and becomes vulnerable. Imagine as Paul is maybe sitting there in that prison, and he looks down at the feet of that Roman soldier, and he notices those special sandals made just for the day of battle. And he thinks about it, how we too have our feet shod about with a special preparation. It is the preparation of the gospel of peace, and it allows us to go forth in the integrity and the truth of God. It allows us to stand firm in the day of battle. Remember what Paul's been talking about. He said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Oh, I picture it here, Paul looking, maybe imagining, I don't know, maybe my imagination's too vivid, but picturing that day of battle, picturing that soldier having fought against the enemies, one enemy after another. And he said, when you feel like the day of battle is completely against you, the evil day is upon you, he said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. How can we stand in the day of battle? How can we have a sure footing? Because our feet are shot about with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have a sure footing underneath of us. We have a sure message underneath of us. It is the foundation of the gospel that we can stand on. The martyrs have died by it. Men have lived by it. And we too can live by it tonight, because we have the sure footing of the gospel underneath our feet. You know, the enemy wants us limping, not leaping. Oh yeah, he wants us dead on our feet, hobbling back and forth, so to speak, spiritually. I understand some of you got some ailments. You don't walk quite as fast as you used to. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. I've seen people drag in and drag out. Oh, but you know what God's given us? He's given us a sure footing. Oh, we can put our feet down on the solid rock that is Christ Jesus, and know that when the wind comes, when the rain falls, when adversity comes against me, I'm not going to lose my footing, because I'm founded on a rock, and that rock is the rock of ages, and he shall not be moved. Oh, yes. That word preparation that Paul uses, it means a prepared foundation. The gospel provides the footing for everything we do. However powerful the rest of your body is, if you are wounded in your feet, you are easy prey for the enemy. Oh, I read about one historian, and he wrote about Julius Caesar and also about Alexander the Great. And he said their great victories were due in large measure to their armies being well shod on their feet, and thus able to undertake long marches at incredible speed over rough terrain. You want to know why the gospel of Jesus Christ is still going forward 2,000 years after they tried to bury the founder of it in a cave in Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem? It's because it is a way that is sure and steadfast. It hasn't slipped. It hasn't failed. Man's tried to bury it. And when they try to bury this message, they find the same result as those who tried to bury the founder, that it gets back up again. It marches forward, and we say tonight, truth is marching on, because the gospel will not be stopped. Oh, by the grace of God, it goes forward. And our feet are shot about with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh, he says in verse 16, and above all, or over all of this, we are to take the shield of faith. A Roman soldier would have a shield made of wood, and that wooden shield would be covered over with thick leather. According to what I read, this wasn't the small shield that they would use in hand-to-hand combat. This was the large shield. That shield was about 2 feet, or about 24 inches wide, and about 4 feet tall. It was a shield that was big enough. If the battle got bad enough, the soldier could hunker down behind it, and he could wait until all the fiery arrows of the enemy would fly over. And then after that would happen, oh, they could march forward. In fact, it is told about the Roman army. They were one of the first ones to come up with a battle strategy where they would march forward with their shields held out in front of them. There would be ones on the front line holding their shields this way. Right behind them, they would hold them up just at an angle so that they were completely protected from an onslaught from the enemy. And they would slowly march forward. I can imagine, perhaps, as Paul looks over there at that soldier guarding him, and he sees that shield laying against the wall. And he says, oh my, we better take up the shield that we have. It's better than the wood shield that's covered by leather. Oh, this is one that has been tested by the test of time. It is the shield of faith. The same faith that Noah exhibited. The same faith that Abraham exhibited. The same faith that David exhibited. The same faith that Daniel and the three Hebrew boys exhibited. He said, we also have the shield, and you better not leave home without it. You better not let it go to the wayside, because we are not above all. Take unto us the shield of faith. Oh, yes. Oh, I read one man describing what this would have looked like on the battlefield, one historian. He said about how enemies learned with the Roman army what their shields were made out of, that they were wood underneath. So they would take and they would dip their arrows into pitch. And they light them on fire. And they said, and some of the untrained soldiers, the less seasoned soldiers, just at the very approach of the arrows, would want to retreat. But in the Roman army, if you retreated, most likely it was a death sentence. He said, but then there would be some that, though they were quivering, they would march forward until one of those arrows pierced the shield. And when it pierced through the shield, it would light the wood on fire. And that soldier would be tempted to take that burning shield and throw it down. And many times when they threw down the shield, they became an open target for the enemy. He said, but if you looked out at the battlefield and you could always tell the men who had been in battle before, he said, because when the fiery arrows stuck into the shield and the shield began to burn, they just hunkered behind the shield and they would hold on to the shield until it was completely burned away, but without anything, for no reason would they abandon their shield. Oh, you know what? The enemy has way. Well, he has fiery darts. He has trials that bring about such opposition. And you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to take that shield of faith that we took up in such confidence when we got born again. And when the fire gets hot
And when the battle gets to raging, he wants us to take it and throw it aside. And when we throw it aside, we become an open target for the enemy. But can I encourage you tonight? Above all, take unto you the shield of faith. Because you know what he said about this shield? It's not made out of wood. He said, but when the fiery darts of the enemy stick into this shield, he said it is able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy.
Can I tell you, Nebuchadnezzar might have a red hot furnace heated seven times hotter. Oh, but this shield of faith says, oh king, we are not careful to answer thee that whether our God deliver us or no, we will not bow to your idols, because I know a God whose faith, the faith he has provided for us through Christ Jesus, is able to quench all of the fiery darts of the enemy. Oh yes, and it might get hot, and it might seem like the battle's about over, but I can promise you this faith will withstand the test if you hold on to it. But if you throw it down on the battlefield, you'll be an open target for the enemy. You know, thoughts, imaginations, fears, and lies, all of these can be hurled at us by Satan as fiery darts. But can I tell you, faith is able to turn back every thought, every feeling, every imagination, every fear, every lie, and anything else the devil's got in his arsenal. He has a lot of devices. But we have a faith that can withstand his devices. You go through the pages of Scripture and we read about man after man, woman after woman, who has withstood by faith. He says, next of all, taking anew the helmet of salvation. This helmet in the ancient world was usually made of leather. It was a cap that was studded with metal for extra strength. Eventually, it actually became a metal helmet. In the time of the writing of the Apostle Paul, only elite forces would have had the metal helmet. Most would have had this leather cap. And it would protect, it wouldn't necessarily protect from a fiery arrow, but it would protect from blows from what they call the broadsword. And it would keep you from losing ears. It would keep your head from being crushed in by an enemy who had a rod. Oh, it gave you that extra added layer of protection. Oh, I can imagine the Apostle Paul looking over at that soldier in his regalia. They would say that the helmet, oftentimes the different insignias upon the helmet would designate what particular legion they belonged unto. And he looked at that helmet. They began to think, oh, we got a helmet as well. And this helmet's not protecting our brain, but this helmet's protecting our mind. Because can I tell you, if there is anywhere the enemy is going to attack you, it's going to be in the arena of your mind. Every battle that you fight with the enemy from here to eternity is going to be fought and won in your mind. Oh, but I can imagine the Apostle Paul there, having been beaten for his faith many times, endured all of that, and he looked at the insignia of whatever particular legion that Roman soldier belonged to, and he thought, man, the insignia of our helmet doesn't carry the logo of Rome. It doesn't carry the logo of any other general or any other conquering force, but it carries the logo of Christ Jesus. We put upon us the helmet of salvation that protects our mind, that points us back to Calvary and shows us how through death Christ reigns triumphant. Oh, the helmet of salvation. Oh, in fact, Paul says this about the believer's helmet in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Not just the helmet of salvation, as he says here, but he cues us in. This helmet is actually the hope of salvation. You know something that'll guard our minds and keep us from losing our minds in the battle? It is the hope that comes by our salvation, through our salvation, and of our salvation. salvation. It is the assurance that God will triumph. I encourage you again with the words of Paul, 2 Thessalonians 2:2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Don't let your mind get loose on you, but put on that helmet of salvation, which is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and let it guard your mind against the attacks of the enemy. The helmet of hope allows me to lift my head when the fiery darts are falling all around. And even when I seem to be engaged in close quarter combat with the enemy, I don't have to duck, but just keep my head held high because I have hope. Oh, you know what I find, though? The enemy likes to attack that hope that we have. Likes to make us put our head down. Think that we have no reason to lift our head. Can I tell you, believer, through Christ Jesus, we have every reason to lift our head. Don't be caught with your head down and your heart low, but lift up your eyes because we have hope in Christ Jesus. I like what Paul said in another place there to the church in Philippi. Stand fast in one spirit and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. Philippians chapter number 1. So tonight I say, God, help us, bind us together. As we put on this breastplate of righteousness, we carry the shield of faith, we put on the helmet of salvation, and we march out triumphant and say we're going to strive together for the gospel and not be terrified by our enemies. Though who can stand against us if God be on our side? Oh, I'm moving on along. Oh, can I ask you tonight, are you embattled? If so, are you fearful and lacking confidence? Then reach for your helmet. Put it down over your ears. Fasten the strap and stand tall. It is His helmet, so nothing can fall you. You are victorious through Christ Jesus. Oh, this is the armor that we have. I want to just move into our last thing we're going to consider tonight. Last point. The devil is out to play winner take all. He is. He's playing for keeps. And it's time we look up upon the whole armor of God. We take it upon ourselves and we heed the words of Paul unto Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12 when he said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is a good fight that we're engaged in. It's a good warfare that we're engaged in. But can I tell you, God has not designed us to always be on the defense. Oh yeah, He's given us plenty of armament for defensive means. But He has not designed us to always be on defense. He's designed us to be on offense as well. You know what Paul says in the next two verses? It's not necessarily our armor, but he talks about our attack. Consider it here. Paul says that we're not just playing dress up, but we're going forth in the power of God. Reminded of a story. Group of little boys. They got unusually quiet when they were playing at one of the mom's houses. And as you that have had children know, most of the time when kids get real quiet, you better go check on them because they're probably getting into trouble. Well, the mom whose house it was, she went out there and she found all the little boys in one room. And there weren't none of them making a sound. They were just all standing around. And she said, what are y'all doing? He said, we're playing. One of the little boys spoke up. He said, we're playing war. She said, you're playing war? I've never seen little boys play war and be this quiet. He said, well, that's because we're all generals. And we're practicing our next moves to tell our armies what to do. Oh, yeah. You know, I've seen some Christians like that. Oh, yeah. You know, God has some good leaders. He has through the corridors of time. But not everybody's the general. We're all called to go into hand-to-hand conflict. Even the generals of the faith have stood on the battlefield and have fought hand-to-hand with the enemy. And that's what we're called to do. Listen to how Paul words it here in Ephesians chapter number 6. God needs some who are engaged in hand-to-hand combat. Listen. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. You know what? Hold on to the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Keep that breastplate about you. Make sure your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh, make sure all of these things are so. But we're not waiting on the devil to attack us. He said we got in our hands the sword of the Spirit. You know what? It's one thing to know something about your armament. It's one thing to know something about your weapons. In fact, in the military, those of you who have served, you may know this, but they take that GI, that young recruit, and whenever they start training them on their weapons, you know what they do? They take them, they hand them that weapon, and they have them take it apart and put it back together again. Take it apart, especially in the Marine Corps. Take it apart, put it back together again. You know what they're doing? They want to familiarize that GI with their weapon so that they can do it blindfolded in the middle of the night, in the middle of a battle, because they want them to be that familiar with their weapon. But can I tell you, just being that familiar with the weapon does no good if we don't know how to use it. You know what? Studying the Bible is wonderful. That's why we come to church and we hear the lessons and hear the sermons. We're studying the Word of God. We go home and we dig into the Scriptures so that we can study the Word of God and become more familiar with it. But you know what I want you to be able to do, and I hope that you do use it? Take it and use it. Oh, take it like Jesus did. There in his temptation when the devil came out against him in Matthew chapter 4 and begin to misquote Scripture and begin to give him all these enticing temptations to do away with the plan of God. You know what Jesus did? He pulled out the sword of the Spirit, specifically Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and chapter number 8, and he looked at him and he began to wield that sword and said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." It is written. It is written. Oh, it's one thing to know what the Scripture says. It's another thing to know how to use it. That's what I want you to be able to do. Take that sword out and wield the warfare. Fight a good fight and stand against the enemy. We have a sharp sword. Second of all, we have not only a sharp sword, but we have a steady supply line. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. An army not only needs weapons and armor, but it also needs a steady contact and supply from headquarters. You know what? You could take a well-trained army and you could defeat them given enough time if you cut off all the supply from headquarters. Oh, yeah. Because if they can't get fresh food and they can't get fresh weapons and they can't get fresh things that they need to fight the battle, that army will lose no matter how well trained they are. But aren't you glad the enemy cannot block the supply line that we have? Because our connection isn't through our radio towers. It isn't through the internet. It's not based on Wi-Fi. It's not a Cat 5 cable. But he said, praying always. We have a connection with heaven. And anytime we need to talk to the commander, we can do it in that moment. We have a supply line that cannot be hindered because we can pray always in the Spirit. Woo, hallelujah. I say, God, let us fight a good fight. I'm reminded of the story I once read in the Korean War. This particular company, it was named Baker Company, and they've been cut off from the main supply, and their communications were down. Eventually, headquarters kept trying to reach them. They were reaching out, sending out signals, trying to get a hold to them, and finally they got a hold to them. One man within the company repaired the radio, and he came across the radio waves and he began to talk and he said, "Oh, we're in a dire position. I see the enemy to the north. I see the enemy to the east. I see enemy reinforcements coming in from the south and the west. Headquarters said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "We got them right where we want them. They can't get away now." Oh, yeah. Can I tell you, sometime we look around and to the north we see the enemy. To the south we see him approaching. It feels like he's coming in like a flood. But guess what? He ain't going to get away now. We're not going to wait for him to attack, but we're going to take the sword of the Spirit in hand. We're going to cry out to our commander-in-chief and go forth and fight a good warfare. Oh, let's stand this evening. Let's stand this evening. Got them right where we want them. They can't get away now. I don't know about you, but there ain't nothing I dislike hardly more in this life than to watch the devil take advantage of people. I hate it. I watch him take advantage of friends. I watch him take advantage of family. I watch him take advantage of church people. Oh, and I hate it. But you know what? I ain't going to sit around and wait for him to come attack me. You know what we need to be able to do? We need to be able to pray in the Spirit and wage a spiritual warfare. Before Jesus ever went to that cross, he was fighting on his knees in Gethsemane. And we too need to be on our knees fighting the battle, saying, "Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done." I need the communication with heaven. And even when I am surrounded, though the enemy come in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. Do we believe it tonight? Oh, yeah, I want Brother Tom to come to the piano tonight, and we're gonna pray tonight. Because I'm going to tell you, we got an adversary and he's trying to get an advantage on us. He's looking for a foothold, a way he can get some gain some footing in our lives. I say, Lord, as we continue to pray and we keep wielding that sword of the Spirit, oh, I pray that he doesn't find any footholds. Oh, if there are some places where he's begun to build a beachhead, let's push him back in the Spirit. And you know what? Not only push for our own lives, but let's start pushing for our families. Say, "Oh, God, I'm praying over my family. And Lord, when I don't know how to pray for the situation, you told me in your word that the Spirit of God will pray through me with groanings and utterances that we can't even put into words." Do we still believe in that? The prayer warriors? Oh, yeah. We've had a revival of talent in the church world. People that can preach good sermons. People that can sing like a songbird. People that can move a crowd with their oratorical skills. But I'm going to tell you one thing, that the church world is missing a lot of prayer warriors. People that can get a hold of God and touch heaven. You may not ask them to lead a special. You may not ask them to preach the sermon or teach the Sunday school class. But oh, you ask them to pray and you know they're going to touch heaven. Oh, we need some prayer warriors, folks, because we're in a fight for our lives. The enemy wants to destroy, but I know God wants to deliver. And when he's got us surrounded, he don't realize it, but he's just where we want him to be. Because then he ain't gonna get away, because we got that sword and we got prayer to fight against him with. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Lord, let us engage ourselves fully in this fight. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Lord, we're not trying to put on our own armament. We're not trying to put on what somebody else said we needed to put on, but we're putting on your armor and standing against the wiles of the enemy. Help us to withstand the evil day, Father. And Lord, move in our lives, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. I invite you, let's find a place to pray tonight. Oh, let's dig our heels in. Say, "I'll fight. I'll fight." Winston Churchill said it in the Second World War. "I'll fight in the city. Oh, I'll fight in the field. Oh, I'll fight wherever the enemy may be found. But we will be victorious through Christ Jesus, our Lord." Hallelujah.